Hello, I'm Vicki Lewis, and this is God's Word for Women Today. And we are in the middle of a series on Titus 2, 3 through 5, those particular verses on being a Titus 2 mentoring woman. And we are on lesson 4 of the series. This is the second part on the instructions for a younger woman. And so let's look and see what the verses are that we're actually looking at. In the New American Standard Bible, the Titus 2, 3 through 5 verses that we've been looking at say this: older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. So in lesson 3, last time we were together, we studied what God's word said to Titus about the younger women in the church, and we did the first 4 descriptions. We're going to continue that topic today. There were 7 total areas that Paul gave instructions to Titus about. The 7 responsibilities are to love their husbands, which deals with Christian marriage. Secondly, to love their children, which deals with Christian parenting. Thirdly, to be sensible, from verse 5, which deals with the kind of character a Titus 2 woman should have, an older woman. Another one, the 4th one, is to be pure. That's also a character issue. To be workers at home deals with the topic of Christian homemaking. The 6th topic is to be kind. That's a Christian character quality again. And lastly, number 7 is being subject to their own husbands, which sort of is a bookend. It started with to love their husbands as a marriage issue, and the 7 things end with being subject to their own husbands, another marriage issue. So let's look at the 5th one, to be workers or keepers at home. The Greek word is oikorgos. It means producers of orderliness in the home. One commentator says it's not necessarily occupied exclusively with household chores. This word occurs only here in the New Testament, and rarely does it occur in secular literature. That means it's a little harder to determine its meaning when there are not other uses of the word. And the variety of translations that we see for this verse 5 indicates some of the difficulty that this word brings when there are not other places to compare it. The ESV uses the phrase working at home. The New International Version says busy at home. The New King James Version says manage the house. And those are just some of the different translation phrases that we'll read about. The overall point is that God wants wives to make their homemaking the focus on family, husbands and family, that would be a priority. A woman's home is the primary area of her ministry. I like what Joy Kincaid says. She says, homemaking is the art of turning a house into a home, creating a beautiful and nurturing place for your family. Another quote that I really like, time is never wasted when you use it to create a better environment for your family and for others. Home is a place where busyness is proper, called for, and desperately needed. Don't neglect to busy yourself with your homemaking. Elizabeth George also said, a pleasant atmosphere in the home creates a beautiful background for happy memories. Because I want the warm atmosphere and the good memories it fosters, I plan for it. I plan the meals, including how I set the dinner table and make it beautiful. I plan for order in the home. I plan for the housework, for the laundry, and for the upkeep of our clothing so that life is calmer. I plan surprises too, Elizabeth says, so that life at home is fun. If all the planning sounds like a lot of effort, remember that no work of art is slapdashed together. Artistry calls for planning and design, and so does the work of art called home. Sally Clarkson says, I want my home to be the best place to be in the minds of my family. Peace and acceptance, excellence and a passion for living, comfort and fun. I want all these qualities to come to my children's minds when they think about home. Another quote I found is that the home is not just a place to change clothes between activities and then crash at night. Rather, it should be a vibrant center of education, industry, service, and worship. God created the home to be a place bursting with activity and conversation, while simultaneously providing peace and refuge. Charles Spurgeon wrote, "You are as much serving God in looking after your own children and training them up in God's fear and minding the house and making your household a church for God, as you would be if you had been called to lead an army to battle for the Lord of hosts." I've used a lot of quotes, and a lot of these are actually from other eras. It's hard to find this sentiment in quotes about home in today's world. We're all so busy, and we're all so distracted. And for many of us, that's not our primary focus, not our primary ministry. So I've sort of done extra collecting for my own encouragement booklet on verses that have to do with what I think God's describing to Paul and Titus, what a family could and should be. Bill Mount says, a Greek scholar, says, note that there is nothing in the word's morphology that suggests working only at home, nor does the word define the nature of the work. Working at home contrasts with the activity of younger widows. Quoted in 1 Timothy 5:13, there was a verses on younger widows who, quote, learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. So working at home is the opposite of that 1 Timothy verse. A broader biblical context also assures us that godly women can fulfill Titus 2:5, even if they work also outside the home. So for example, it would be, see the Proverbs 31 woman in verse 16. Also see that Ruth is working outside the home in the book of Ruth. What does it look like to be a worker at home? Edith Schaefer said, this is one of the first verses I ever fell in love with about being a worker at home, was there needs to be a homemaker exercising some measure of skill, imagination, creativity, desire to fulfill needs and give pleasure to others in the family. How precious a thing is the human family. Is it not worth some sacrifice in time, energy, safety, discomfort, work? Does anything come forth without work? I had been a school teacher in the early years of our marriage, and our daughter came along after we'd been married about 5 or 6 years. As a new Christian and a new mom, I really wanted to approach marriage and family with the same sense of professionalism that I'd had toward working as a teacher in the public school districts. I wanted to be efficient. I wanted to do the very best job I knew. I wanted to double check with experts. I wanted to find better and easier ways. I wanted to love the job. I didn't want it to be a drudge. So I brought that whole sense of high calling with me into this Christian calling to be a young wife and mother. Another quote I love by Elizabeth Elliot, that this job has been given to me to do. Therefore, it is a gift. Therefore, it is a privilege. Therefore, it is an offering I may make to God. Therefore, it is to be done gladly if it is to be done for Him. Here, not somewhere else, I may learn God's way. In this job, not in some other, God looks for faithfulness. I've seen this plaque done in several different versions. On the screen, I have one that says, Christ is the center of our home, a guest at every meal, a silent listener to every conversation. I think that plaque, if you present it like that as part of your decor, that reminder on the walls, is that where people speak and act and relate to one another in the awareness that Jesus himself is an intimately concerned participant in everything they do, I think that would also be the definition of a Christ-centered home, is just imagining that Jesus is there, he sees everything, and it isn't in that omniscient looking for you to mess up kind of a way. If you're familiar with having a relationship, a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, we know that neither he nor God the Father is waiting to look to see when we mess up next. That's not the nature of a personal relationship between God and his children. So when I say that Christ sees and hears everything, it's with that sense of intimate knowledge. It's with that sense of concern. It's with that sense of participation that I really cherish being a believer in Jesus Christ. Another one of my encouragement quotes is from Joy Kincaid. She has a blog called Artful Homemaking. And she says, I've always wanted our home to be a safe, nurturing, comforting, and inspiring place to live. A place where you can exhale and breathe deeply at the end of the day. A place that inspires creativity and the cultivation of happy family memories. In order to create this beautiful, intentional, meaningful home, hours of thought, work, and planning have to happen first. And that's what homemaking is. Homemaking includes the vision, the planning, and the work involved in making a home. You know, when you say the word house, it's just like house is four walls and a roof, or your house could be an apartment, or your house could be maybe something different. But homemaking is always the art of turning a physical building into a home that nurtures those who live there and creating an atmosphere of love and comfort. In all truth, a lot of us may not have grown up in a place like this. All the basics in my home growing up were taken care of. I was fed, I was clothed, I got to go to school. I always had a roof over my head. But the emotional component was something that was more difficult for our family. Because I didn't experience that growing up does not mean that I can't learn a new and different way to do things. And by prayer and asking God to make me a different kind of woman, to give me examples through books or friends, or homes that I've been in, examples that I collect, it's quite possible to learn by contrast. It would be wonderful if I'd grown up in a home like all these quotes paint for you, but that doesn't mean that I can't say, starting today, starting right now, Lord, help me shape and mold the kind of family you would desire for each of us who live under that roof. Make it new. His word talks about, see, I'm doing a new thing. Don't you see it? It's like, start a new thing in our families, Lord. All right, so the next point in the list of seven things to be teaching younger women is to be kind. And I have to say, when I first saw this, I thought, okay, here's where we go. Be kind, be nice, think of thoughtful things to say, which is lovely, and part of kindness definitely is a fruit of the Spirit. So that's part of being a Christian. But in these instructions to the younger women, the word is agathos, and it's the word for good, not necessarily the word for kind. It describes that which being good in its character or constitution is beneficial in its effect. The good is being morally honorable, something that is pleasing to God, and therefore beneficial to others. We might say good-natured or kind-hearted, as the Amplified Bible states. These adjectives mean having or showing a tender, considerate, and helpful nature. The kind or good woman thinks of the needs of others and goes out of her way to meet those needs. When a family member is upset or discouraged, she responds with sympathy and kind words. What does it look like to be kind then? J.B. Phillips has a great quote. A woman's role is to make her home a refuge. What a great word, a refuge. Haven would be another similar word. A woman's role is to make her home a refuge from all of the mean-spiritedness, callousness, cruelty, and wickedness so often encountered in the outside world. Her husband often has to deal with evil in the everyday world. Her children have to battle it at school. When husband and children come home, home should seem to them like a suburb of heaven. All right, workers at home, a woman who is kind, and the last one is being subject to their own husbands. As I've been a teacher over the years, I think the word subject is one of those words that the minute it's said in a conversation with other women, I can almost hear women putting their heels down, like digging down, digging in, not wanting to hear that word, not liking what they think it means. I have to say that asking God to show me more about what he means by being subject to or being submissive to has opened up a whole new world to me. And it's something that I find very special in how God has arranged things for everybody's benefit. The word to be subject is hupotasso. It's from hupo, under, and tasso, which means to arrange in an orderly manner. It's to assign to a certain position or to a particular task. Like an army or like a sports team, everybody has a job and a position to do. Not everybody has the same job. You don't want everybody to have the same job. Some people are more responsible than others, but they're all equally team members that you need. If you think of a baseball team, for example, the idea that there's somebody who's a pitcher, he does pitching things. Or someone who's a catcher, they do catching things. And they're not out there on the first baseline doing first baseline things. To arrange in an orderly manner is to have things in an organized, efficient working situation. Paul is saying to these young wives, be willing to place yourself in a position under your husband who has ultimate responsibility for your family. It's interesting that the King James Version has the word obedient. And it says a younger woman is to be obedient to her husband. But that's not an accurate translation of the word upotasso. There is a totally different Greek word for obedient. And it refers to the relationship of an inferior to a superior. For example, God commands children to obey their parents. And this is that second word in Ephesians 6:1. This verb is never used in reference to the interaction of a husband and wife. Being subject to one's husband does not in any way imply inferiority or becoming a doormat. And I think it's really important to let that soak into your heart. That's not what God has ever asked women to do, is to be something less than. He's actually elevated women to quite a remarkable, for particularly Roman times, to a very high elevated status of honor and respect. Hupotasso, in contrast to the obedient word in Greek, refers to two people who are absolutely equal in God's eyes. The wife makes a choice to place herself as an equal underneath another equal, her husband, so that there can be order and function in the family. The purpose is to fulfill the design that God has established. We'll see the same relationship with Jesus. That although Jesus is equal with God the Father, he voluntarily put himself under the Father to carry out the divine plan of salvation. 1 Corinthians 11:3 says, but I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ. Christian marriage is to reflect the image of God. Husband and wives are to be an earthly picture of Christ in the church, with husbands loving their wives sacrificially and wives respecting and submitting to their husbands. I'm going to say that again, that Christian marriage is to reflect the image of Christ. We've got to get this right, ladies. We are such an object lesson to the rest of the world about the relationship Jesus has with the church. And to respectfully submit and surrender to someone who has lovingly sacrificed themselves for our benefit, for our eternal benefit, that's an amazing thing. That's the picture that we seek to share with others. Marriage mirrors God's covenant relationship with his people. Why learn these seven skill areas? Well, the reason that Paul gives is so that the word of God will not be dishonored. So that means in order to, which answers the question why. Why are older women needed to teach the proper character and behavior to younger women? In order that God's word would not be considered worthless and ignored. The word of God clearly has reference to the entire word of God and especially to the word of the gospel. Dishonored is the word blasphemeo. It sounds just like our English word blasphemed, which also means railed at, spoken evil of, discredited, or to be spoken of slanderously. We want to behave in our correct positions as women so that God's word doesn't get blasphemed, spoken evil of, that God's word doesn't get discredited, or to be spoken of slanderously and correctly. In this case, if the young women fail to live as Paul has outlined, the message their lives proclaim is one that slandered the reputation of the word of God. That would also be to slander the reputation of God himself. The purpose of the seven godly traits just mentioned is to exalt the word of God and the God of the word. Living like Jesus is like a flashing sign that points others to Jesus Christ. Those opposed to the gospel of grace are quick to spot the inconsistent lives of those who profess to be influenced by the gospel, and they will not and do not hesitate to point out any inconsistencies. Unbelievers judge the genuineness and the value of our faith more by our life than by any of our spoken theology. In doing so, they judge the truth and the power of the word of God by the way in which we live. A wife who claims to be a Christian but does not demonstrate love for her husband and children, moral purity, and being a godly homemaker, and so on, is not a good display of the truth of the gospel. But a wife who practices these things stands out from the world's ways. Like the woman in Proverbs 31, she will be praised. And when she is praised, she will deflect the praise to the Lord, giving him the glory. In summary, the ungodly things we say and do and the godly things we fail to say and do dishonor God and his word before a closely watching world. A winsome godly life is a billboard for the truth of God's word. Experiencing God's plan being evident in everyday lives should draw unbelievers to the Lord Jesus Christ. So I ask myself, what does my billboard say? And I ask you, what does your billboard say to others about who you love and follow? Here's a word picture. A woman deflecting the praise to the Lord or giving him the glory like this verse talks about. Here's a quote I really love from Corrie ten Boom. She wrote, "When people come up and give me a compliment, I take each remark as if it were a flower. At the end of the day, I lift up the bouquet of flowers I have gathered throughout the day, and I say, 'Here you are, Lord. It is all yours.'" So in summary, these are the verses that we've looked at from Titus 2. If you look at the screen, you'll notice that in dark pink are those lines that refer to the older women. What are they to be like, these older women? Likewise, in the same manner that older men were to be taught earlier in the letter, likewise, older women are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good. What are they to do? They may encourage. Then you'll notice that the instructions to the younger women I put in light pink boxes. Who are the older women to train or instruct? The young women, train them to do or be what? Here's our 7-item curriculum list. To love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands. Why? For what reason? So that the word of God will not be dishonored. A Titus 2 woman is an older, mature woman who teaches and encourages younger women. Her ministry is based on Titus 2, 3 through 5, and she is called by God to make time for this work. She is not called to preach, but to teach, and most of what she has to teach is by example. I love what Elizabeth Elliot said. Love your husband, love your children, stay home. That's not an idea I came up with out of my head. That's from Titus chapter 2. Older women are to teach, encourage, do all that they possibly can to help the younger women to do these things. My objective is to simply point you back to the Word of God. And I hope that's what we've done in this series. Next time we meet on this topic, I had some questions that came up and thought we could deal with those. Some of the questions that were brought up by the study of these verses are, where are the older women who are prepared to mentor? I've had many a young woman ask me that. Secondly, where are the younger women who would like someone to come alongside them? How do these two groups connect in a church setting? Fourthly, stay-at-home moms seem so old-fashioned. Does that mean God's word is only appropriate for some other time period, not for today? And lastly, are there any helpful resources on these topics? So I look forward to next time. Thank you for listening.